For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Last week, we started the book of 1 Thessalonians. If you were here, you know that this was a letter written from the Apostle Paul in 49 AD. He's writing this from a city in Greece called Corinth. And he's writing this letter to a city, a group of Christian believers in this city that he had been to only just a couple of months ago. You know, he was in this city. He had shown up in this city to tell them about Jesus, to tell them about the good news that Jesus gave to him, that he was given to other people, which we'll talk about what that means a little bit later on this evening. But they had been receptive to that, and so this Christian community had started up in this city. He was with them for a couple of months. He got run out of town early, and so he's writing a letter to them, partly to update them on what's been going on since then, and to give them a little bit more instruction, but in large part to tell them how awesome he thinks they're doing. And last week we saw that he even goes so far as to call these guys a model church, something that that's something that no other church is called in the New Testament. And so that's pretty significant. We looked last week at what was it about this group of Christian believers that made them a model church. And, you know, in fact, he picks up that same line of thought this week in chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." And you'd expect him here to go on and just continue to talk more and more about how they received the message of God's grace and about how their lives were changed and about how they then, echoed forth that same message to the surrounding area, even to the whole world. They're hearing people tell stories about their faith and how much they've changed and how much they love each other and how they endure, and even in spite of suffering. You'd expect him to talk about them. And yet, he changes gears. Instead of continuing to talk about this group of Christians, he instead says, "Enough about you, let's talk about me." Not because he's selfish, not because he's tired of talking about them, but because he wants to explain to them not just, "You guys are awesome, and here's why you're a model church," but he also wants to explain to them why it was that, really how they got to be where they are. You know, a lot of it was up to them. You know, they had to respond. And yet, Paul and his buddies, Paul and Silas and Timothy, who were with him in the planting of this church, they also played a significant role in that. And so he goes on to explain to them, "Here are some things that we did when we were with you, and here's why that worked." You know, modeling, showing people how things work, it can be a very effective way of teaching, but it needs to be explained. If you just demonstrate for somebody, but you don't explain why you're doing what you're doing and what it is about you're doing that works, they might draw the wrong conclusions. And so here he's writing back to them to remind them. You know, he was under some accusation here. There were some people trying to tarnish his name. And so part of it, he's trying to remind them of how he gave them no reason to be suspicious of him at all. But I think even more than that, he's writing back to them to point out what it was that they did that made them so successful as messengers. You know, last week, like we said, we saw a model church, a church that received the message of God, the gospel, the good news that we'll talk about here. We saw that they then sounded forth that message. This week, we'll talk about model messengers, the people who brought the message to them. You know, properly understood, serving God, Christian ministry, is another name for that. It's kind of a church name. Is really, it just centers around, we've got a message that God has given us and that we're giving to other people. It's not a message that we came up with. It's a message that Jesus came up with. He told his followers. He told them to tell some people. They told some people and told them to tell some people. They told some people. And then they told some people. And eventually, somebody told us. Some of us here in this room. And now, tonight, I'm going to tell you. To keep the chain going. And so model messengers. And what he's going to talk about are really three things. One is what they spoke. What was the message that they brought? Also, why did they speak that message? What was motivating them? We're going to take a little kind of an x-ray inside of this messenger. And then he's also going to talk about how they spoke. So kind of a photograph of the outside of this person and what they're doing. And I know there's a lot of us here in this room that are interested in serving God, in being as effective as possible with the message God has given us. And so we hope to gain some insights here from this. First of all, what did they speak? What was this message that they brought? You know, speaking is featured prominently in this passage. You know, this idea that we have a message to bring. You know, that comes up about 10 times over the next 12 verses. And you know, the idea of them speaking also comes up quite a bit. He says, after we had already suffered and mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition, much suffering. And so he points out here, he says, we spoke to you the gospel of God. That's what we did when we came to you. And as you read throughout the rest of this passage, you see this comes up again and again. This idea, this phrase, the gospel, or the gospel of God. He says, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak. God has given us this gospel. And now we turn and we give it to you. He says, we were well pleased to impart to you the gospel of God. Again, we proclaim to you the gospel of God, reminding them of what they did while he was there. He says, we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And so he says it three different ways. You received the word of God, which you heard from us. You accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God. He says it was the word of God, it's not the word of men, it is the word of God. You know, this gospel, the word of God. You know, the gospel just literally means good news. It's kind of a weird church word, kind of like ministry. But it's really just good news. And this good news, like I said, is not something that I came up with or anybody in this room came up with. It's something that God came up with, that he gave to his son, Jesus Christ, who then passed on to his followers and told them to go into the whole world telling people about this good news. And the good news is that God loves you. God loves you. God wants a relationship with you. And yet, God also has a problem with you. God's problem with you is that you have fallen far short of the perfect standard that he sets. God's got a problem with how with your selfishness, with how you've failed to love people perfectly, with the wrong things that you've done. Ultimately, this all stems back to your failure to love him perfectly and completely. And the bad part of the good news, the reason why it's good news, the bad news is that you deserve judgment for those wrongdoings that you've done, what the Bible calls sin. And you deserve to spend eternity apart from God. Eternal death is the sentence for this. And yet, the Bible says God loves you so much that he's not content to allow you to stay separated from him, but that he took this problem upon himself. It says that while we were his enemies, he loved us so much that he sent his son into the world to live a perfect life, to die on the cross, the death, the eternal punishment that we deserve. Christ absorbed that. And as a result, he offers forgiveness freely to anyone who will accept it. And so the good news is that you can have eternal life, that you can have forgiveness, that you can enter into God's family by adoption. And that's free to anybody that's willing to place their trust in Jesus. And so this is really good news. This good news that Paul keeps saying over and over again, that we told you this good news, we told you the gospel, we told you about God's forgiveness, completely separate from any good deeds that you might do. There's no way you can earn this. You know, this is at the heart of the Word of God, of Scripture, of the Bible. You know, that is the focal point of Scripture, this rescue plan that God has for the human race. So this is at the heart of the Word of God, and so they centered on the gospel as well as the rest of Scripture that kind of surrounds the gospel. And he just knew, you know, to be effective as a messenger, I'm going to want to spend as much time as possible telling people the Word of God. As we've seen in the last couple of weeks, God's word does not return empty. It does not return to him without accomplishing the purpose for which he sent it. We saw last week how it had this incredible impact on these believers. And, you know, they had a limited amount of time here with this group. And they knew, at some point we're going to get run out of here like we have every other city. And so we need to try to get them as much exposure to the word of God as possible. Notice, too, it says, which also performs its work in you who believe. He realized that the gospel, even though they had been gone for months, the gospel was still performing its work in their lives. It's like, you know, this thing they just kind of set loose and it takes on a life of its own. And you think about a zombie movie. You know, a zombie movie, it's, you know, the whole epidemic, it's starting with a single zombie. I don't know where that zombie comes from, but somehow there's a zombie. And, you know, that zombie begins infecting other people who infect other people. And it's just like by the end of the movie, you know, you're holed up in an old abandoned hotel room wondering how this is all going to end. I mean, obviously, there's some dissimilarities, okay, between the gospel and a zombie movie. But the point is that it's this thing that it's just like it like takes on a life of its own. It spreads. One person comes into contact with the love of God. They realize God loved me so much that he saved me, that Christ died for me. Purpose enters their life. Joy enters their life for the first time ever. They got to tell somebody. They want to tell somebody. They begin to spread that to other people. You know, God starts to teach them how to live. He saves them not just for eternity, but also begins to transform their life here and now in this world. And so people begin to form love relationships, something they were unable to do before, or at least they're able to do in a totally different way now. A totally new way, once you've experienced the love of God. And so he says, this gospel performs its work in you who believe. I'm so glad that we just pounded you with the gospel. We just kept proclaiming it to you and imparting it to you and sharing it with you at every turn. And our visit, it bore fruit. It, you know, we had an impact there. If you want to have an impact, you need to get into the Word of God. This is why, here, we're so focused on Scripture. This is why there's a lot of us in this room that we've got 10, 15, 20 hours a week where we block that out. I'm going to rearrange everything else in my life around this right here, where I'm going to sit down with a friend of mine and we're going to talk for a little bit, and then we're going to open up the Bible and see what God has to say. You know, I'm going to get together on Thursday night and I'm going to sit here and I'm just going to allow myself to soak in the Word of God. You know, a lot of us, we're spending a lot of time on this, and we're doing this in faith. We're saying, God, I trust that your word is powerful, and I'm just trying to open myself up to this. I want to be changed by this, and I also want to be somebody that can share this with others and have them be touched by your love, touched by your grace. And so we spend a lot of time focused on the word. You know, I guess some people maybe aren't so convinced about this. It's kind of weird. I'll hear about people sometimes, they'll get together, you know, to focus on spiritual growth, and the Bible will never get opened up. And, you know, there's various excuses that people might give. You know, I think sometimes maybe we feel like, well, I'm just tired, or it's just too hard to get into the Word. You know, if that's how you're feeling, maybe one thing you need to do, you need to learn how to study the Bible in such a way that it actually can be pretty enjoyable. You actually come into it and, you know, you come out on the other end actually lifted up. You're built up by the Word of God. It's got this life-giving power to it, like living water. You know, maybe we feel like, well, we need to get into real issues in each other's lives, and getting into the Word is going to be this academic exercise that really doesn't address the real things going on in my life or this other person's life. Again, you know, what I found is actually the case is you open up the Bible, and there's something I thought was the real issue, but then God begins to speak to the both of us, begins to speak to me and shows me what the real issue is in my life. There are also times where, you know, maybe you just feel like we got to work on our friendship, and, you know, the Word of God is going to be a barrier to that. I definitely remember scheduling times to meet with other guys to try to help them with their spiritual growth. And, you know, we would sit there and we'd spend the first 10 or 15 minutes in just like this awkward, stunted, weird conversation. It was like we couldn't get any kind of flow going. And I would think to myself, man, we need to open the Bible up. And then I would just be like, no, that would feel weird because I haven't really connected with the person yet. And so I would basically just stagger through another hour of that. It's an awful experience. Just made me not even want to try it again. Thank God I finally just decided to open up the Bible anyway. And I began to see the awesome benefits of getting into the Word with somebody else, of how you actually grow closer together. It actually brings up something to talk about that's real, something of substance. You engage your minds on it, and you come away feeling closer to the other person. and feeling like, wow, we just had an encounter with God, right? You know, sitting here right at this table as we looked into his word together. The reason why Paul and his companions had such an impact, and one of the main reasons was because of what they spoke as effective messengers, as really model messengers, the kind of models we should imitate. Everything they did was infiltrated and permeated with the Word of God, the life-giving power that it contains. But one thing that you know, if you tried to serve the Lord at all, is that sometimes saying the right words just aren't enough. You know, you say the right words, and it just seems like it's just glancing off the surface. You're trying to tell people about the message of God's grace. You're trying to share people God's perspective on their lives and the way they should live their lives, or something true about God that might be relevant to them. And it just seems like no matter what I say, I'm just not breaking through. And, you know, that person, they do have to be willing to hear. But there's also more required of model messengers than just having the right message and saying the right words. You know, you look at some people, they have a tremendous impact on other people's lives. You look at other people, they never seem to be able to really break through with people. I mean, you know, I'm sure if some of us would have been, you know, going to Thessalonica instead of Paul, you know, I think it's possible that maybe I wouldn't have had as much of an impact as him. Because there's something different about him, not just the message that he brought, but something about him as a person. Because you see, we're not just like, you know, billboards displaying a message. We're not just robots spitting out words at people. We're people. And we're kind of living out the message. You know, who we are becomes almost important as the message that we bring. And so we want to look not just at what they spoke, but he goes on to share about why they spoke these words, why they did what they did. In this same verse, notice this part here, he says, after we'd already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak. And so I don't know if you remember where they came from before they went to Thessalonica, but they were in this other city, also in northern Greece, called Philippi. And I don't know if you remember what happened to them there, but the Thessalonian church knows. These guys were unjustly accused, they were arrested, they were stripped naked in front of the whole city, and they were beaten with these huge rods. Incredibly painful. Probably would have broken bones, probably would have left them bruised and bleeding, messed up their backs, something fierce. Not to mention wherever else they got hit with these clubs and these rods. And so, you know, they were acquitted of this crime at the last minute, but were basically shooed out of town the next day. And so here they come. You know, imagine them staggering in from Philippi into Thessalonica. You know, they still would have had open sores. They still would have had broken bones from that beating. They still would have had a messed up spine from that beating. They would have been bruised, limping, you know. And you know, even now, Paul, probably 6 months later, I'm sure this is before modern medicine. This is before Advil. I'm sure every morning he's waking up in the morning and he is remembering vividly that beating because of how much pain he's in. I mean, he might have had pain for the rest of his life from that. Not to mention a lot of the other beatings that he took and other suffering he went through. But imagine them staggering in from Philippi with their bones still broken, the open sores still there. And imagine him, you know, I can imagine thinking, you know, maybe we just need to take it a little easy here in Thessalonica. Maybe we just need to hold off a little bit and let our bodies heal up a little bit. You know, Silas, I was thinking about taking a different tact here. You know, the marketing department is telling me the test audience did not like that message we brought in Philippi. And I'm thinking about modifying that a little bit. You know, until we just get healed up a little bit. I mean, you know, if you've ever broken a bone, that's painful enough. And then to get beaten on the broken bone would be a whole new level of pain I've never experienced. You know, and he's like, maybe we should pull that part out about hell. And maybe that also that part about how Jesus is the only way to God. And you know, that part about how nobody can earn God's acceptance, I was thinking about pulling that part out too. I'd be pretty tempted. I'd be tempted to do that. Or at least to wait several weeks. And so I'm a little bit more healed up before I go right back in to get beat again. And yet he says no. He says, we had the boldness in our God. You know, this boldness they had, the reason why they were able to speak the message that they spoke and not change it in any way, is because they had a boldness from God. You know, serving God is going to invite suffering and hardship into our lives, probably not the kind they experienced. And that's going to be hard, and there's going to be a temptation to change that message. And what we're going to need is we're going to need a boldness that can only come from God. And this boldness from God, you know, God brings about boldness in our lives through a variety of different ways, but Paul gives us two here. One right there in the next verse. He says, "For our exhortation," what we spoke powerfully, "does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit." And so he says, they were bold because they had the right message. It was not, we weren't wrong, we weren't trying to trick you. Either way, we weren't wrong. And we were bold because we knew this was the truth. He was so convinced. You know, you remember how he brought them the gospel in the first place? He was persuading them, he was convincing them, he was reasoning with them from the scriptures for several weeks running. Their faith was based on something real. And when your faith is based on something real, that gives you a confidence. That gives you a boldness to just declare it, just to say it like it is. It's like, you know, I can't speak anything else because this is true. This is right. And this is the message that God has given to me. They were bold because they had the right message. So if you're the kind of person that's kind of timid, kind of afraid to speak, maybe it's because you need to get more convinced. Maybe your mind is the route that you need to go through to get more boldness in your life. Maybe you need to do a little bit of reading. Maybe you need to take a class. Maybe the class that we're going to offer next quarter would be a good place to start, where we spend 5 weeks, 5 3-hour lectures going through what is the basis, the rational basis for our faith, responding to common objections. It's incredible material. I challenge you to find better material than that anywhere else. And you're going to have to work hard. You're going to have to think. But, you know, maybe that would be an application step for some of you that need to get more convinced to get some boldness in your life. So they were bold because they were right, because they had the right message. They also were bold because, as it says in verse 4, just as we've been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. So they were bold because they had the right message, and they were bold because they had the right audience. The right message and the right audience. You know, they sought to please God, not people. He says, we've been approved by God to be entrusted with this message straight from God. And so we speak not to please men, but to please God. And you know, who we seek to please will have an impact on the message that we speak. If we're seeking to please the wrong audience, if we're seeking to please people rather than God, we're going to start actually changing the message. We're going to become people pleasers instead of God pleasers. And that's going to be tragic. We are not going to be able to have any kind of spiritual impact if our chief concern is to please other people. We've got to live for an audience of one if we're going to bear the kind of spiritual fruit that Paul's talking about these model messengers tend to bear. You know, if you're seeking to please people, for one, he says, you're going to come with flattering speech. You know, we're going to be saying things to butter somebody else up. We're going to be kissing up to other people. And the reason you flatter somebody is because you want something from them. You're trying to get on their good side because you're trying to take something from them. It's kind of like, I'll give you this if you give me that. And, you know, money is often right behind flattery. And unfortunately, in Christian ministry, that's all too often the case. People know that one way to get rich pretty quick is to become a, you know, somebody that can take people in, you know, you basically pretend to be the spiritual person, you tell them what they want to hear, and then you pass the hat. And, you know, that guys in Paul's day were doing it. They basically, these traveling teachers, they would show up in town and they would preach and they'd put a hat out right in front of them. Kind of like, you know, somebody would do today, like playing, you know, the violin in the subway or whatever. You got your hat right in front of you, you're hoping for donations. These speakers, they would try to get financial support. And, you know, if you got your entire income, your paycheck, is this hat sitting out in front of you that you're hoping people will throw money into, that's going to affect the things that you say. You're going to be saying anything and everything to get their attention, to get them to give you money. Paul, this is one of the reasons why Paul did not take any money from the Thessalonian church. He says later, I didn't take any money. I got a job. I took money from other churches. Philippi would send down money periodically. And I used that, and I also worked, but I did not take anybody's money because I did not want to be accused of preaching the gospel from false motives, specifically greed. And so, you know, there's money to be made in religion, that's for sure. And he says, we didn't come with flattering speech, and specifically we didn't come with some sort of a covering for our greed to try to take your money. When you're seeking to please people, you know, you'll see both of those things. But also, some of us don't really want money, but we still fall prey to this for this reason right here. He says, nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even those apostles of Christ. We might have asserted our authority. And so some of us, we're not benefiting financially from this, but we're seeking glory from other people. And you know, glory might sound like a too strong of a word for some of us. You could substitute in there acceptance, recognition, approval. If we're seeking these things from other people instead of from God, eventually that's going to come out in the way that we live our lives and also in the message that we declare. And he says, we weren't seeking glory from men. You know, people pleasing is always going to be a problem when you get into serving God. You know, it's a ministry that's very people intensive. And you know, even here, he's telling them, he's praising them for how well that they're doing. And that's a good thing. Encouragement is something that's commanded by God. And we should be a real encouraging group, always trying to build each other up. And yet, when we start to switch over into a way of operating that says, I'm doing this because I want affirmation from these people, because I want encouragement, because I want approval, because I want them to give to me in some way, well, the whole thing just starts to fall apart. You lose your integrity. You lose your ability to say the right thing, to say the hard thing. You lose your ability to even endure under suffering. I love these questions, these diagnostic questions from the book, When People Are Big and God Is Small. He's got about 10 questions that he asks. He says, you know, are you a people pleaser? Well, have you ever struggled with peer pressure? Well, that just goes to show that other people's opinions have a very powerful influence on what you do. Are you overcommitted? Do you have a hard time saying no? That could indicate that other people want me to do this. I know that that would be insane to commit to this. But I just really want to make them happy. Is self-esteem a critical concern for you? You know, is this central to your thinking, that I have low self-esteem and wanting other people to build me up? That shows a fear of man that is far too great. Are you always second-guessing your decisions because you're worried about what other people will think? How you spend your money, what you do with your time, decisions you make about your life? You know, are you constantly wondering, what are other people going to say about this? That's people-pleasing right there. Do you get easily embarrassed? That's the kind of person where other people's opinions carry way too much weight in your life. Do you just avoid people? You know, isn't a hermit dominated by the fear of man just as much as anybody else? Where I'm just going to put up so many walls and run so far away that I'm just going to live a life of isolation. How much of your desire to lose weight, he asks, is about health, quote unquote, and how much of it is to look good, to be able to check yourself out in every mirror or every like window you walk by? People pleasing, dominating. Do you ever lie? Lying is often a sign of people pleasing. It's I'm trying to spin reality to get acceptance from other people. Finally, do you pray for others? You know, it's one thing to be all nice to somebody when you're face-to-face with them, but to pray for them when they're not around, boy, that's just about the ultimate act of love, if you ask me. That'll flesh out your people-pleasing right there, your fear of others. And what Paul is saying here is we weren't seeking to please other people. We were seeking to please God. God has approved us. He's entrusted us with the gospel. And now we seek to please him. Why would we seek to please people? He says, he goes so far in Galatians 1 as to say, if I were seeking to please men, I couldn't please God. The two are that opposed to one another. Some of us have a real problem with this, people pleasing. And it's affecting our ministry. It's affecting our attempts to serve God. You know, when we get into this whole area of motives, there are a couple of things we need to remember. For one, the point he made earlier in verse 4, that God is the one who examines our hearts. It can be easy to get real introspective. You know, one unfortunate thing here is my motives are never going to be totally pure. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he says, I'm not aware of anything against myself, but honestly, I don't even fully understand myself. Ultimately, the one who judges me is God. And that God is going to bring everything to light when the time comes. And so God is the one that knows your motives. You're going to have all kinds of weird motives, all kinds of messed up motives for serving God at first. And God will bring those to light in His timing. And so what we need to do is we need to pay attention when He brings those motives to light. You know, where it'll come out is it'll come out in the way we're acting. I start worrying about a motive when it starts to come out in my behavior. It starts to come out in the way that I interact with others, the way I love other people, also the way that I share about Jesus with people. You know, when you think about you know, areas where this might come out. You know, some of these different diagnostic questions are great ways to tell. But, you know, even things like, how do I respond when to lack of appreciation? You know, there's times where I've just felt like so frustrated because there was this thing that I did that I felt like I should get credit for. Even something I did for the Lord. And somebody else was getting credit for that. And, you know, it's like I'm just sitting there trying to bite my lip to not speak up and say, well, you know, that was me. Lack of appreciation. Criticism. How do we respond to criticism? Things like that. You know, that all goes to show, what are my motives? Why am I doing this? You know, God will bring these to light. You know, one way that He'll bring this to light in your life is through suffering. You know, when you're suffering, when you're in pain, you really, it just raises the whole question, why am I even doing this? What is the point? You know, we meet Christ, we start to follow Him, we even take our first efforts to serve Him, and our first efforts to serve Him. And it's kind of exciting, it's kind of fun, we're getting praise from other people. But then as time goes on, as we start to, you know, we have the tiredness starts to set in, the weariness. We love people and they hurt us. We love people and they give us and God the finger and they walk the other way. Or the person continues to follow God, but, you know, they have hurt us really badly in the process. You know, when we start to suffer, when we run face to face with failure, that's where this question, why am I doing this? That's where it comes back into the forefront. And I remember a time in my life where I had just come off of, like, the most, you know, the 10 most successful months pretty much ever in all of my years of serving God up until that point. And, you know, I had just experienced crazy, wild success. And we had just planted a new home group. And, you know, I was, you know, I wouldn't have admitted it at the time, but I was actually feeling pretty proud. I was feeling like, boy, I'm glad I figured this whole thing out. And I'm pretty sweet. And I've discovered the key or the secret. And, you know, God basically, it was just like I ran into a brick wall for the next year and a half. Of no success at all, it felt like. It wasn't true. You know, there were areas where I was succeeding, but the one area that I really wanted to see God come through, it was just like nothing. And there were many times, you know, it's like that can happen for a month or two, and you're like, okay, this happens, things will get turned around. But, you know, as those months turn into years, and you just start to wonder, what is the point? Why am I doing this? And I'm so glad that God brought me through that. I really feel like that was His hand pressing in on this area in my life of arrogance. And, you know, that year and a half took just a smidge off of the edge of that. He taught me a lot of things. He will purify your motives. He will take you through trials, failure, and other things that are going to clean you out from the inside out. He knows what's there. He's not surprised by any of it. He knows it a lot better than you do. And so we need to pay attention when He brings these things to light and let Him set you straight. Allow him to purify your motives. You just may need to get down on your knees and admit to Him, God, I think I've been doing this for the wrong reasons. I think I've been doing this to impress person X. I think I've been doing this to like validate myself. It's like, I'm going to matter now because I'm successfully serving God. And God's like, no, that's not why you serve me. You know, you don't serve me so that you'll matter. You serve me because you matter. Because I love you. Because my son died for you. And because you're my child. That's why you matter. And you serve other people and you serve God out of that secure basis, not to gain his love. So, why they spoke this message, their motivation, you know, Paul gives us this x-ray picture into their hearts. And he says, we're doing it for this reason alone, to please God. And that's why we had this boldness. But he also goes into, and he talks for a little bit here near the end about how they spoke. What it was that they did. You know, if we got the x-ray, now we're going to get the photo or the video footage of the things they were doing, viewed from the outside. And he gives two really powerful pictures here. The first one is in verse 7. He says, we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. All right, now, that's not the kind of thing I would expect the Apostle Paul to say. And frankly, it's hard to imagine saying this to another dude. You know, this metaphor, it's like, you know, Hank, when I think about our friendship, it's just like me and you, it's like I'm this nursing mother, and you're my kid. It's kind of embarrassing, you know, it's like you've stumbled across this love letter that you shouldn't have stumbled across or something. And he's saying, he's like, we are so gentle. Like a nursing mother, tenderly caring for her children. You know, this is like the other side of Paul you don't normally get to see. That's one of the things I love about this book. This week and next week, he's going to get even deeper into this, sharing all of his feelings and stuff. But he takes it even a step further. He says, and having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you become very dear to us. Man, dude just showed like five emotions in two verses. Affection, tenderness, gentleness, very dear to us. You know, the picture here is one of gentleness. First of all, it says gentle, tender, like a mom with her own kids. And you know, like the thing about infants is they are completely helpless. You know, they don't even have enough muscle to support their head. You know, this is why I was always terrified to hold babies. It's because, you know, like the new mom would be handing me the baby and I would take the baby and immediately the head would be like that. I'm like, oh God, I just paralyzed. And, you know, a new level of gentleness and care is required for this baby that cannot handle rough movements, jerky movements, really just needs to be coddled and wrapped up in a tight blanket for a lot of the early weeks of their life. And he says, you know, that's kind of how we were. We were so gentle with you. You know, contrary to the idea that people just need to toughen up around here, and your problem is you're just too sensitive. I mean, some of us, that might be our problem, and he actually gets into that later in this passage. But you know, some of us, your problem is actually you're not gentle enough. You're just mean sometimes, harsh with people. And Paul says we weren't that way. You know, we were empathizing with you. We understood the lifestyle that you're coming out of and how jarring that was. We knew that change takes time, and we were there, trying to talk you through this whole thing, trying to share God's love and God's perspective with you through this whole thing. He also says, he talks about the vulnerability that also comes across. You know, the idea of nursing, the idea of, you know, that is just like about as vulnerable as you can get. And he says, you know, we just, and even more than that, he says, we are well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our very lives. I love that verse. You know, we didn't just launch words at you. We didn't just launch advice at you. We gave you our hearts. We gave you our very lives. And you know, the self-protection, the self-protective approach that many of us take in our ministry, it's just not going to cut it. And you think about the way a ship is built, where, you know, you've got this large hollow base in the ship. And at a certain point, they realize that in order to keep, you know, if the ship gets punctured in one place in the hull, if you divide that hull up into compartments, that'll keep the whole ship from going down. And, you know, while that's good for shipmaking, that's bad for relationships. You cannot partition your life. You cannot compartmentalize your life into watertight compartments to protect yourself from being hurt. You know, one thing about having a kid is, you know, when you have a kid, there goes your heart. You love that kid. It's all you can do to not think about that kid and focus on anything else. And Paul is saying that's kind of like how it was with you guys. We totally opened ourselves up to you. We were vulnerable with you. We didn't hold anything back. This is a mature, somebody that knows how to love others. It's somebody that has high level of relational maturity. Here's a question. Which do you think is better? To love the person and fail to do everything right, or to do everything right but fail to love the person? And you know, some of us in our relationships, we're doing everything right, quote unquote, and we're failing to love. And Paul says, if I can speak in the greatest mysteries, I can have all knowledge, I can deliver my body over to be burned, and yet if I don't have love, I'm like a clanging gong. It's totally worthless. It profits me nothing. And Paul says, we loved you guys. We loved you with our very hearts. We held nothing back. And don't you forget that. As the accusations fly, as you try to love one another, don't just settle for giving people the gospel of God. Give people your hearts. What you don't realize is that when you love self-protectively, and you know, maybe you've been hurt. You know, maybe this is something you decided early on in life when your parents got divorced and you decided, I'm never going to open myself up because I can't take that again. You know, maybe it's when you moved and your whole life was uprooted. Maybe it's when you were hurt by somebody who was so close to you. Maybe it's when you were abused by somebody and you're just like, never again. What God says is, you need to open your heart back up. You need to plug into His secure love. And to love other people. Because when you love self-protectively, when you're like, I'll give you some answers, I guess I'll hang out with you, I'll go through the motions, I'll show up at this meeting, I'll show up at that meeting, but your heart's not in it. You're teaching the other person how to love others. Or, put more accurately, you're teaching the other person not to love others. And so we're going to have a whole group of people that our walls are up, there's no vulnerability, there's no gentleness, there's no tenderness, and we're all just protecting ourselves. That is not a recipe for healthy Christian community. And that is not how God loves either. God says, you give all when you love. God says you love, He says, greater love has no one than this, that you lay down your life for your friends. And that's what Jesus said the night before He went to the cross. He says, love each other like I'm loving you. And so Paul here, he was affectionate, completely opening up his heart. And you know, this is hard. You know, there's going to be times where you realize, you know, you start to feel a little bit lonely. And what you realize is, like, why am I lonely? I'm hanging out with all these people. And the answer is, because you're loving self-protectively. The walls are up. You might be giving people the gospel, but not your heart. And so, you know, he actually, we're going to get more into this next week, so I'm not going to say any more about that. But he's going to go a lot more into this subject, actually. He says, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God, and you are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. And so they love them tenderly like a mother. We also see here they practice what they preach. You know, you can speak all the words you want. He says, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. But if you're not living it out, if you're not living out the right kind of life, exhibiting the right kind of character, that can kill your ministry. Weak character, inability to practice what you preach, not being transformed by God, that will hamstring even the most gifted minister, even the most gifted messenger. You know, this is why the leadership qualifications are about 75 to 80% character qualifications. Being the right kind of person. And living out the kind of things that you're going to teach other people to live out. I mean, if you can't even talk yourself into living that way, how are you going to lead somebody else into living that way? And Paul says, remember how we practice what we preach? Remember how we worked hard day and night so as not to be a burden to any of you? Remember that? We live this out. And finally, he says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. So he's got the mother, and now he brings up the father. So that you'd walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So we've got the tenderness and gentleness of the mom. And he says, we're not weak. This is not weakness. There's a toughness here. There's a tough, challenging aspect to this. Kind of like a dad. You know, not to say moms aren't tough and dads aren't tender or whatever. But if you had to pick one, you'd probably set it up that way. And, you know, part of the reason why this challenge that they issued, you know, he says exhorting, encouraging, and imploring. You know, that's kind of a wide range of challenge from like a real positive, you can do it, to an imploring someone. Not commanding, but coming kind of close to it. Pleading with them is what you see there. The reason why that worked is because they had the investment. You know, that part where he said, we gave you our very hearts. We were tender. We were gentle. We were affectionate with you. We gave you our lives. The reason why the challenge works is because the other part is already in place. And if we don't have the love, if we haven't loved the person from the heart, we won't be able to challenge them like we know we need to. And if we do, you know, we're going to take something off of it. And even if we give them the full, what we should give them and the challenge, you know, it's just going to drive them the other way. The person needs to know that you love them. If they're going to listen to the message that you have, they need to know about the love that you have for them. And that you're not doing this lightly, you're not doing this because you hate them or anything like that. And that this actually hurts me more than it hurts you. You know, they see the pain and the agony that you feel as you're sharing this with them. You know, some of us were afraid to challenge. We don't really love enough to confront. We've really got to consider this question. Do you love people enough to challenge them? You know, we say, well, I just want people to like me. We think that. The reality is they actually lose respect for you. If you're weak, you know, they actually will feel loved by you if you challenge them. If you move toward them strongly in love. You know, we say we want to avoid conflict. We say we want to avoid the hassle. And yet, if you don't challenge, then these small things are going to escalate into big ones. And it's going to be unavoidable. Some of us have experienced this in our relationships. Maybe family relationships. Maybe friendships. We tried to ignore, and it turned into something a lot bigger than it needed to be. We say we love them too much to hurt them, and yet it really reflects a lack of care for the person. We don't love them enough to try to plead with them to stop hurting themselves. And finally, we say, I don't want to lose this person. I don't want to lose this friendship. The reality is we usually lose the person anyway. Unfortunately, it's after we fail to love them and after we've gone through a lot of heartache and hassle and drama, maybe. Whereas if we would have loved them enough to challenge, to confront, to exhort, to encourage, then maybe, you know, maybe things would have turned out a little bit differently. And so there's a toughness and a tenderness here that we see exuding from this model minister, this model messenger. And I just want to draw a couple conclusions. Now, if you want to have spiritual impact, if you want to have the kind of impact that Paul and his buddies had when they visited Thessalonica, you know, it's not guaranteed, but if you want that to be possible or even likely, for one, you've got to hold forth the word of God. You've got to bring the right message to people and trust in the power of the word to change people's lives and bear fruit. You need to do it to please God. Some of us maybe need to allow God to look at our motives. Maybe we need to take a look at our own motives, and maybe those are what explain my bad motives, might explain the weird behavior or even the sinful behavior that I've been participating in lately. And finally, you need to love people with tenderness and with toughness. Well, let's spend some time in prayer. Lord God, thanks that you set the standard for love. And that you also want us to learn how to love one another. And thank you, too, for this message of love that you've given us, God. And I pray that we would be the kind of messengers that as we hold forth the word of life, Lord, that we're the kind of people that make people want to listen and that make it easier for them to hear this message of good news that you've got for them. I pray, God, that for anybody here that has not received this message of this good news, I pray they would consider opening up their hearts to you tonight and experiencing the joy and the purpose and the meaningfulness and the forgiveness, God, that you want to offer them. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.